Well, tonight, once again, we're looking at the fourth part of last four nights on the study of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, 1 through 6, where Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now this evening, as we complete this four-part sermon on keeping the unity of the Spirit of the church that Paul highly beseeched, urged, encouraged the Ephesians to do, I would say that unity in the church would be an absolute impossibility if it were solely up to just you and me. Thank God it's not up to us alone. And as we play a great part in the unity of the church, we've seen in verses 1 through 3 there in Ephesians chapter 4 about the importance, as we looked at the plea for unity, as we looked at the problem of unity with all of the diversity among people. And then we looked at part one of the path to unity and part two of the path to unity. And tonight we're going to look at the place of our unity. I think it was very evident that the unity of the church, like everything else that we have as the people of God, it rests upon, as Sharon sang a few moments ago, is grace. It rests upon the grace of Almighty God. Now, Paul has been teaching us in the book of Ephesians that God, by his grace and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's brought us together from all different backgrounds and has made us one complete in Jesus Christ. The Jews that were born under the law, that were subject to the law, and the Gentiles, of course, who were outside of Judaism and were given over to dumb idols, have been brought together into one body of Christ. You know, when you think about heaven, what is heaven going to be like? In the book of Revelation, we find that heaven is going to be filled with people from all nations, tongues, kindreds, and tribes. It's going to be a diverse crowd of God's wonderful creation of people. Now, Paul now mentions seven elements that all believers share in Christ, and he groups these elements into three areas. These areas serve to teach us that in the spirit of the unity in the church, it comes from our relationship that we have with the Godhead. Every member of the Trinity, God the Father, Creator, God the Son, Redeemer, God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one that leads us into all truth, those make up the Godhead. And every member of the Trinity is involved in making unity possible within the church. So tonight, I want us to look at the place of our unity. We find unity in God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is greatly involved in the unity of the church. Notice what he gives us that enables us to enjoy this unity that we have in the Lord. He says there is one body. There is one body. Now, the church is made up of all believers of all different ages. The church is made up of all peoples around the world. It's not discriminatory, but it's of all distinct people, as I mentioned a few months ago, from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. God interacts with the world through his spiritual body, which is the body of Christ. And he uses the members in the body of Christ to serve him and to spread the gospel and to live out the truths of his word. So in this body, we are given spiritual gifts. So he says there's one body and then there is one spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, placed us, you and me, in the body of Christ, and he has taken up residence in our hearts. It's this presence of the Holy Spirit within us that gives us the ultimate assurance of our salvation. But in fact, the Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption until we get to heaven one of these days. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 15 through 16, the Apostle Paul was writing when he said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You see, the same Spirit of God that lives within your lives, lives within my life, and lives within the life of every born again, true believer, child of God, regardless of skin color, regardless of background, regardless of any ethnicity or any other difference that you could name. We are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God, and that Holy Spirit is what unites us, one, in the body of Christ. There's one Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit is the Spirit that drew you to Christ. It's the same Spirit that drew me to Christ. It's the same Spirit that is working tonight all over the world. The Holy Spirit is moving throughout the world tonight, moving in areas to bring people to a place of conviction and to a place of conversion. Unfortunately, the world that you and I live in is so duped, and that the devil has certainly, and all of his demons have certainly caused many people to become so calloused and hard-hardened to the leadership and the leading and the conviction and the conversion of the Holy Spirit. But there is one Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit that saved you is the same Spirit that is saving people throughout the world right now as we seek. That same Spirit dwells within every person that's ever trusted in Christ. It's the Spirit that has quickened and caused you and me to come alive in the things of God. It's the same Spirit that quickens us and causes us to want to serve the Lord. So he says, there is one body, there is one Spirit. And then he says, there's one hope. That word, the phrase there, called and calling, refer to the effectual call to salvation. That word hope there in the Bible, it refers to a deep, settled confidence that is based on a clear word from God. What is this hope? Let me tell you, the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Aren't you grateful tonight that our hope is in Christ, the living Savior of the world? You see, our hope, it's the fulfillment of all the promises that belong to everyone who has been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And it speaks of the blessings of the life that we find in the promises of God's Word. Aren't you grateful for the promises that are in God's Word? Don't you find yourself, when Sharon was singing that song a few moments ago about all the various places we find ourselves in life, when we're troubled, when we're burdened down, when we are perplexed, when we are distressed, when we become despondent, when we become depressed with all of the things? Aren't you grateful that you can find hope in the living words of God, in his word? You see, this hope speaks of the blessings of the life to come that are found in the promises in the scripture. Just think for tonight, what if you and I did not have the church? What if you and I did not have the word of God? Can you only imagine tonight what that would look like in our hearts and lives? And yet, there are people all over the world tonight that are struggling, that are floundering around out there in life, trying to search for meaning and significance, and it will not be found in anything other than faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our calling that he speaks about here in these verses, it's a calling to perfect ourselves, to go on to perfection, to be more Christ-like. And the hope that we have is the sure confidence that God will accomplish this in our lives, and he'll do it for our good and for his glory. So we find our unity in God, the Holy Spirit. But notice in verse 5, we find our unity in God the Son, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let me tell you, there is one Lord, and He's the head of His church. It's His church. So oftentimes, I think we confuse that in one regard, it is our church. It's where we meet corporately, but it's His church, and it's all about Him. It's not about us. And the spiritual gifts that we have, we are to use for the glory of God to build up the body of Christ. And then notice He says there's one Lord. And then He said there's one faith. That word faith there, it can refer to the act of faith that saves the soul and causes a sinner to become a child of God. Or that word faith can also refer to the acts of faith that mark the believer's life after he or she has been saved. It can refer to the body of doctrine that all believers hold true. Our faith is also the things that we believe in, the doctrinal, theological issues of the Bible. So there is, Paul says to the Ephesians, one faith. No wonder Paul would say this. Remember, he's in a very metropolitanized, if there is such a word, I'll coin that for a few minutes, city that was bustling with all kinds of false deities, idol worship. The temple of Artemis or Diana, which was a temple of prostitution. And you can only imagine as he is speaking about where many people in that city were thriving on all of these false deities that could not bring salvation into their hearts and lives. So Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus about the importance of this one faith. You see, he's telling us there's one set of doctrinal truth that binds all believers together in the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that we must all believe the same thing about every issue, but it does mean that there are some absolutely unalterable truths that must be believed if one is to truly become a believer in Christ. Here are just a few of those non-negotiable truths of the Christian faith. One, there is one God, and He's the creator and the sovereign over all of His creation. Number two, there is one Savior, and He is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He was born without sin. He lived in this world that you and I live in for 33 years, He lived without sin. He died on the cross for sin and for sinners. He was the blood atonement, which was accepted by God the Father for redemption for us. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and He ascended back to heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for the saints, awaiting the day when He will return to claim His bride, the church, all believers that have received Christ and rule the world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will save all who will come to Him that confess their sins and believe His gospel. How do I know that? Because the Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then there is one Holy Spirit. He draws the sinner to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to bring us to a place of conviction and conversion, and then to come along beside us as the paraclete, the Greek term for He is the comforter to us. The Holy Spirit also leads us into all truth. He gives us faith to believe that Jesus is who He says He is. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He indwells us, and He enables us to live for God in this world. There is one true church, and it's the body of Christ. Now, there may be lots of denominations out there because people believe certain things on different points of issue. But let me tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one true church. It's the body of Christ, And it's made up of every believer from all nations of this world, tribe, race, kindred, people, and tongue. And this church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the bride of Christ. And one day, according to the Bible, his church will be caught up with him to spend eternity with the Lord forever. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the inspired. I believe it's the inerrant. I believe it's the infallible Word of God. It's without error. I believe that it is to be believed in its entirety. I believe it's the sole standard of our faith and of our practice. I believe it's God's word to man. And I believe it's the final authority on the church, as well as the way God would have us live. There are many other doctrines or teachings that are true and should be believed, but those that I just mentioned are, I believe, some of the most essential truths that must be nailed down in our heart. To miss these doctrines, I believe, is to miss God's salvation. And this one faith that Paul speaks about here to the Ephesians is something we take in from the Word of God, and we are to live it out in our daily lives as a reflection to the world of what we have because of what we believe and what this world needs. This means that you and I must have a strong relationship with the Word of God. I mentioned this morning how that in one survey that was taken, there were only 5% of respondents who knew what John 3:16 had to say. Can you only imagine, with all of the Bibles that are prolific in America today, how many of you have at least one Bible in your house? 2 or 3, 4 or 5? You know, I've probably got 30 in my office. But you know, when you think about that, it's one thing to have a Bible. It's another thing to open it up and know what the Bible says. And because of the society and the culture that we are living in and moving toward, as many theologians and scholars point out, that we are living in a post-Christian era. And you can certainly see that, how in America, how that is drifting, how the percentages among Pew Research and the various ones that do surveys, what people believed 25 years ago, what people believe today. It's amazing the changes, and even among evangelical Christians, there are many, many in that camp that are changing their views on many things. But I want you to know, I believe that the Bible is the truth. I believe it's the inspired. I believe it's God's word. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's without error. And this one faith that Paul speaks of, something that we take in from the Word of God, Paul says we are to live it out in our lives. The Sunday school lesson this morning in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 bore that out. This means you and I must have a strong relationship with the Word of God. You know, one of the things that I would encourage each one of us to do, I would encourage you to there's a book out called The Daniel Code, and it was written, I think it's the 52 scriptures that every Christian ought to know, every Christian ought to memorize. I think it's important that we write those down on 3x5 cards, and every day take them out and look at them and read them and study them. I think it's so easy today in the world of technology, it's so easy for us to just go to our cell phones and type in the scripture. But you know, there's a lot of scripture you and I should memorize. Now, I don't know about you, but much of the scripture that I know by heart, it's what I learned when I was in Vacation Bible School, what I learned when I was in Sunday school. We used to have sword drills. We used to memorize scriptures. And today, unfortunately, I think with technology, good as it is, I think that there are some major drawbacks in that it has caused us not to to memorize scripture. To not, you know, the Bible says, thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Why? that I may not sin against God. When Satan came to Jesus, what did Jesus do? He threw the word back to Satan. If you and I are going to fight spiritual warfare in the world that we live in, then we are going to have to do that through the Word of God. On Sunday evenings at 7 o'clock, it's on a TBN station. It's channel 90 on mine, I believe. It's either 90 or 84 if you're on cable TV. The Christian church there, the Christian Campus Church at Pensacola, Florida, is on every Sunday night at 7 o'clock. One of the things I love to watch them, because you know what they do amidst all of that congregation that is humongous? There is every age, and it is filled with young couples and young families and senior adults and kids. You know what they do? They take the hymnal, they open it up, and they sing out of it. Let me tell you, among those young people, they're singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, All Creatures of Our God and King, Holy, Holy, Holy." They sing some other songs that are newer songs that are in their Rejoice hymnal. But you know, it absolutely amazes me. You know what it says to me? It's not the hymnal that's the problem. It's not the music that's the problem. It's the human heart that's the problem. And let me tell you, all of these things that have divided churches up down through the years, they need to go and look at their example on Sunday night and listen to the incredible talent. We've got great talent in this church. We've got as much talent as anywhere. But I'll tell you, among that massive church, they have incredible talent. But let me tell you, they pick up the hymnal, and they don't have young people leading their congregation. But I want you to know, when they sing out of the hymnal. And I'm afraid the very same thing happens in our world today, that we've lost something in technology. And what we've lost is picking up the Word of God and being able to find it in the Bible, being able to turn to it in the Bible. I wonder how many kids today are being taught the books of the Bible. You see, so many people, according to that research and that survey, are spiritually illiterate. I don't think there's ever a time that any of us ever reached the pinnacle where we have reached perfection in this life by reading God's Word, studying God's Word, maturing in our faith, memorizing Scripture. Now, some people say, "Well, I just can't memorize that." Well, give it your best. Try it. It will help your mind. It will improve your mind. It will keep your mind sharp. Let me tell you, you do it on your soap operas. Hello, Pastor, you've started meddling now. Well, let me tell you, I believe when we have a strong relationship with the Word of God, I think it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also mentions there's one Lord, one faith, and then he says there's one baptism. That word baptism refers to our union with Christ, or our baptism into Him when we're saved. It's our identification. We're saved. We're commanded to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And of course, this is a public outward display that we have had an inward change of life. Now, some believers never carry out the Lord's command. They say they're saved, and then they never follow Christ in believers' baptism. I don't understand that. I believe that once you have been saved, you should be baptized. It will not save you, but it certainly is an outward demonstration of an inward change in life, that I want people to know that I have decided to follow Jesus. And I believe whenever we are not baptized, I believe we're being disobedient to the Word of God. How can we ever expect God to bless us if right off the bat, right out of the chute, we're not going to follow His first commandment after we've been saved? And so baptism, I believe, is a very, very important part. I also believe immersion is the biblical way for baptism. I realize there are other denominations, there are other faiths. They sprinkle, they baptize little kids by having some kind of confirmation service, but folks, I want you to know, I believe that Jesus set the example. He went down into the water. And how do you show the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of an old way of life to a new way of life without going under the water and to be immersed and to be raised to newness of life? And so tonight, Paul speaks to us about we find unity in God the Spirit. Secondly, we find unity in God the Son. And thirdly, we find our unity in God the Father. It isn't just the Spirit and the Son that contribute to the unity of the church. The Father is also involved. Notice what Paul teaches us about this and his involvement. He is the one God. Notice his position. He is God of all. Let me tell you, when we sing songs like Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. You know, I will forever be grateful for growing up in the era where we sang those wonderful hymns of the faith. We sang those doctrinal songs. I mean, you know, they mean so much to my heart and life. That's why I quote them so much in sermons. I think it's something we should never, ever forget. Now, I know there's some great contemporary music out there, but when you get into a lot of the depth of some of those great old hymns that were written, Fanny Crosby and all the many of them that wrote those songs out there, let me tell you, those songs to me resonate for a lifetime. You will sing them forever. Kennedy this morning sang in our Sunday school class, Amazing Grace. Let me tell you, that song will live throughout the ages. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know what I really believe has happened in churches everywhere? I believe that what we have done, we've compromised with the culture. I think we have said, you know, hey, those old hymns, they're antiquated, they're outdated. This is a new day. And I believe what has happened is we have catered to the culture and to society rather than still lifting up the banner of the cross. I still love to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. Don't you? I mean, let me tell you, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Let me tell you, we've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let me tell you, I think any time that you run toward the pulpit, you better tell people about Jesus. You better tell people about how to be saved. Let me tell you the truth that there is but one God is the foundational truth of both ancient Judaism as well as biblical Christianity. Let me tell you, the ancient Jews said it this way in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, as one translation, King James says, is one Lord. The early church affirmed the oneness of God as well as 1 Corinthians 8:4-8 and James 2:19. We find the basis of our unity in the person of the one God we acknowledge and worship. And so his position, he is the one God. His person, he is Father. This reminds us that this one God is also the Father of all who are in Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Because it did not know him. I said to someone not long ago in a course of conversation, I said, let me tell you, I will be biblically sound forever before I will ever be politically correct. Let me tell you, biblical soundness versus political correctness. And folks, let me tell you, we're living in a world that's falling quickly, shortly, away from the Judeo-Christian principles. His power, our scripture says he's above all and through all and in you all. This means that God, even though he's transcendent in heaven at the right hand of the Father tonight, the Bible says that he lives in my heart. How big is God? Ken, you'll probably know that song. Let me tell you, he's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. He's the one. He's sovereignly in control of all of life. He's over every circumstance. He's involved in every situation. He dwells in all his children. And we see the supreme lordship of sovereignty here. God is over all things. No power can overcome him. No government can stop him. No one will ever be able to thwart his power. He's God over all things, from the height of heaven to the scorched floors of hell. Every star that follows its course, he gave it. Every molecule in this universe does as it is programmed to do. Why? Because God is sovereign. God rules it all. And then he said, our God is through all. This means that God is working in all things to accomplish his elective, eternal purposes. God knows what he's doing tonight. He knows where he's going. He has the plan. He knows the blueprint. All of it will culminate in his eternal purposes being perfectly fulfilled according to his plan. And then Paul says there, our God is in you all. We know that the Spirit dwells within us, but we're informed here that this transcendent God who creates and controls the universe also dwells within the human heart of everyone who has turned to him in faith. He unites us in his power, in his purposes, and in his presence. John MacArthur sums up this passage that we've read tonight this way. He says, that comprehensive statement points to the glorious, divine, eternal unity that the Father gives believers by his Spirit and through the Son. We are God created, God loved, God saved, God fathered, God controlled, God sustained, God filled, and God blessed. We are one people under one sovereign over all, omnipotent through all, and omnipresent in all. He's God. If any people in the history of the world had any basis for unity, let me tell you, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. With fighting all over the world, fighting within, fighting without, if there's one thing that the church ought not ever be guilty of, it's feuding and fighting. Amen? The world looks on us as we struggle along. One Father, God, has created one family, one Son. Jesus Christ has given us one faith, one hope, and one baptism, and one Spirit has created this wonderful body. God has created a unity within his church that can never, ever be broken. It's shatterproof, just as the Godhead itself is. And as John Stott once said, it's not no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. Let me tell you, we all know that local churches have trouble, and we know that there are many splits throughout churches, but whenever you're speaking of God's church, we're talking about his universal bride that is out there that know him in a personal and intimate way. Let me tell you, we're members of the same body. We're indwelled by the same Spirit. We're headed for the same heaven. We believe the same things. And so we must do everything that is within our power that we have this responsibility to do and to be led by the Godhead to keep the unity of the Spirit of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this evening.